So we went there, and everything was full. But we started talking around, and I talked to somebody who said, well, these people let us share a site because you're allowed 6 people and 2 vehicles per site. And so people were sharing campsites so that everybody could fit in. And I found a site where there was a tag on it, but no vehicle. So I figured it was an RV that would be coming back that night. And we just kind of camped out there. And when the people arrived, they said, sure, we'll share with you. And as we were there, we were like right by where you check in. And there was this young woman, about 20 years old, who kept coming and going. And when I was looking for a campsite, she came over to encourage me. And she was just very friendly, very nice, and she kept, every time she'd see me, she'd come over and talk to me. And as our conversations went on, I asked her about her faith, because she would say things like, oh, I have a really good feeling about this for you, and I really feel like something's going to happen for you. And so I asked her about her faith, and she said about a week ago, she had become enlightened, and that she now believed in Buddha. And she was going to channel the energy of Steve Jobs and other very intelligent and wealthy people. And she believed in reincarnation and karma and all of these different things. And I thought, where does someone come up with that? And, you know, every day almost as I drive around Lodi, I see these boys in white shirts riding bicycles. And they have little name tags, and they're Elder John, Elder Matthew, whoever, the Mormon missionaries. And I've seen recently girls on bicycles. And I don't know if the Mormon program now has a witnessing program for the young ladies as well, but I've seen girls going out 2x2 on bicycles as well. And as we read in the news, we still hear about radical Islam and all these different faiths. All these different religions, all these different paths through life. Have you ever stopped to think and wonder, how did people come to believe in these things? How do they think that these things are actually true? If you've ever sat down with some Mormon missionaries, I've listened to all of their different talks going through, and some of the stuff is just mind-boggling about how, from my perspective, people can believe that. And so have you thought about why you are a Christian? These people I'm talking about, are for the most part doing what they were told, what they were taught as kids. Have you taken the time to think through your spirituality? Have you taken the time to think about why you are a Christian? Or are you really a Christian, or are you just part of the Adventist tradition? Why do you come to church? Why are you here today? And I like to think about that for myself as well. It's really good to reevaluate, to think, why am I doing this? What does it mean? And so as I prepared for this last testimony, I've gone all the way back from the time I was born. And if you remember 14 years ago, I told you I was born in the ghetto, Loma Linda Adventist Hospital. The Adventist ghetto, they even deliver the mail on Sundays instead of Sabbath there, is what I've been told. I don't know if that's still true. But I was born in Loma Linda, one of the biggest Adventist communities on the planet. And people are in a blue zone there. They live longer than anybody else, and we have this great testimony. And so I grew up going to church schools. We went to several different churches, Azure Hills, Loma Linda University Church, different ones. But I have this great memory of a great community of people. I was 8 years old when we left Loma Linda, so I don't remember a lot about the spiritual side of things, but I know it was really good people, and I enjoyed going to church, and I enjoyed learning. But when I was 8 years old, my parents were, you know, making the move. Their marriage was having difficulty, and so we moved to Minnesota, where my dad was from. And so that next year for 3rd grade, I went to a public school. In public school, I experienced something there I hadn't experienced before. I got punched in the nose and other various things in 3rd grade. And then the next year, we started our church school at the Wadena Seventh-day Adventist Church School. There were 6 of us kids in our school. And we had a great teacher. My favorite songs come from that time in my life. Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It, In the Garden, all those great old hymns that Mrs. Bimberg would play on the piano and all the kids would sing. And then several years later, when I was 11 years old, an evangelist came to town. And he preached a long series of meetings for weeks and weeks. And at the end of that, I got baptized. And so up until that point, my Christian community was really a great community of loving people. They were nice. They were wonderful. We had great potlucks. And they taught me about God. But I remember when I was baptized, when I came up out of the water, I felt so pure and so holy. I just wanted to go to heaven right then. As an 11-year-old, it's like, I just want to go be with God. And so that to me is my first memory of something truly spiritual that happened in my life. Because we have a great community of nice people at church, right? And we have a good, clean lifestyle with our denomination. We don't drink, we don't smoke, we don't engage in gambling and a lot of at-risk behaviors, all of those things. We have a good, clean lifestyle. We have good, nice people, wonderful people. But that was my first taste of something connected to God that I can remember. And you realize that's been 42 years ago, so my memory might be failing. But that was my first spark, my first real connection with something out of this world. You know what I'm saying? To really felt that connection with God. And then from there, I went through public high school a couple of years, then I went to academy a couple of years, and in public high school, once again, you know, there's a lot of partying going on, and kids made fun of me for not joining in on that. And then I went to academy, boarding academy in Minnesota, and it was once again a good community of great people, but at that time, I didn't necessarily connect with a lot of spirituality there. But it was a good community of great people. And then from there, I went to Union College down in Lincoln, Nebraska, because that's where everybody from Minnesota kind of went to go to college. And I remember as I got on campus there, I remember one day leaving church and walking towards my dorm. And I thought, you know, there must have been some talk about prophecy, all those things. And I thought, you know what? I don't understand prophecy, the Daniel and Revelation. But my first goal, my first priority is to know Jesus. Because if I don't understand exactly when Jesus is coming back, well, at least if I know him, I'll recognize him. Amen? And so from that age, my focus was I need to get to know who Jesus is. Because for me, as kind of a right-brain person, all the theological stuff didn't make a lot of sense to me. And so I was kind of looking and searching. And then, of course, turned out that my RA, who was a converted drug dealer from Riverside and a theology major, as he started backsliding into the world, he took me with him. And he told me it was okay to drink and party and do those kinds of things. And I slowly slid into the secular college party scene as I went off to the University of Nebraska. And after a few years of that party scene, that's where I really started to understand the great controversy, the battle between good and evil, because I did what everybody was doing in the world. I went out to the bars. I was a bartender, a bouncer. I did all those things, but I felt so guilty, guilty, guilty. And I got to the point where I could not handle the guilt of what I was doing anymore because somewhere within my nature, something told me it was wrong. And knowing the great controversy, that battle between good and evil, I knew there was only two directions to go in life. So after I had had all I could take of the fun of the world, I determined that there was only one place left to go. And that was towards God. And so I went back to church, this time not hungover, and I sat on the very front row because about that time, late one night, after I'd been out partying, I came home, probably 2-3 in the morning, I'm laying on my bed, and God gave me a vision. So this is really my second memory of God really coming into my life in a powerful way. But I don't remember if I was asleep, I don't remember if I was awake, I don't remember if it was a dream or a vision, I don't know if I know the difference between the two, but God told me very clearly that I would work for him, and that he was calling me out of the world. And he gave me this vision that I would be an evangelist or something, which that's confused me all these years because I'm not the traditional style of evangelist. But from that time, I knew that my time in the world was limited. I knew that God had a destiny. I knew he had a calling on my life. And that moment, that vision that I have no doubt came from God, that has been a rock-solid foundation in my life. Whenever I have doubts, whenever I go through difficult times, I remember something otherworldly. God himself came down and touched me, and he called me. And in the Bible, they call that an Ebenezer. When the children of Israel went across, was it the Jordan? To go to the other side, they pulled out 12 stones, one for each tribe, out of the bottom of that river, and they piled them up into a monument and said, this is an Ebenezer. Let all generations remember and know that God saved us at this time in this place. And so that has been an Ebenezer in my mind. Now, I don't know what your Ebenezers are. I don't know what those moments are where God has spoken to you clearly and where he has led you, but it's important to review over your life and over your calling to how God has led you. Now, at that time, I went back to church. This is Pioneer Memorial Church, and I sat on the very front row because God had called me, and so I figured the preacher would know that. And so I sat in the front row, and I waited for him to come and talk to me after church and tell me, God has called you, and I want to mentor you, and I want to work with you. And he never knew. He never got it. And so it wasn't long after that. I kept going to church for a while, and it's interesting, all the people that I used to go to college with, they told me, there was all this whispering going on. It's like, oh, Scott Ward's back at church, and he's carrying a Bible. I guess they kind of knew what I'd been doing on the other side of life. And so that, I guess, was a bit of a testimony. But then eventually, within a few months, I moved out of an apartment I was sharing with a friend who was still partying. He wasn't ready to leave that. So I moved out, found a place by myself where I could be with God, started visiting all kinds of different Sunday churches, looking around here and there, trying to find God. And then a friend invited me to join a student call porter program. Now, the call porters just left Lodi a week or two ago. They were here sharing testimonies a couple weeks ago. And I have to tell you that the student call porter work is what turned my spirituality around. Because when you put yourself in a position to have to depend on God, that's really the only place you're going to get to know him. Because in our culture, in our society that we call Laodicea, that's lukewarm, it's pretty easy to live in America. And it's pretty easy to get by. But it wasn't until I put myself in a position where I'm out knocking on doors, where I'm out talking to people, where I'm out witnessing and being used by God to touch families' lives, it wasn't until I was out there that I felt a dependence to call on God. Because I could not do his work without him. Amen? And so if you're struggling spiritually, if you're not sure how to wake up or how to really connect with God or how to find God, you have to put yourself in a position to need him. So get involved in some kind of outreach, some kind of missions, and that's why I do every mission activity I can think of in Lodi for the last 14 years. Mission trips, YWAMs, community service, all of these things, to get out there to put yourself in a position to need God. Because when you feel a need for him in his work, that is where I have found him the most. And so I remember many miracles from those days. Many miracles, working with people, because the Holy Spirit would take us to the homes of people who were searching for him, who were crying out for him. And there's one particular time that is another Ebenezer in my mind and in my life. I was working with a student named Dennis, and I was training him. I was the leader of the Big Book program where we sold the hardcover Uncle Arthur's Bible Stories. And we were showing them, he had found some leads, he'd come back, and he was showing them to a family. And he had all the books displayed on their coffee table, and he had gone through the speech that he had memorized to tell people about the books, and he got to the end of that, and the people said, well, we want to think about it. Now, I don't know what you think of salespeople, but this is Christian sales. It's not just to make money, it's not just to get the sale, but even the Uncle Arthur's Bible Stories have every distinctive belief of the Adventist Church. They have the gospel, they have everything about the Bible that people need to know to give their lives to Jesus. And so as he finished what he was saying, and they said they weren't ready to make a decision, he just turned and looked at me because he was just brand new at this, didn't know what to do. And at that moment, I felt the Holy Spirit physically rush through my body. Started at the top of my head and rushed down all the way through my toes. And at that time, I can quote the verse. It says, your words will not be your own. The Spirit will speak through you. The Holy Spirit completely took over my body, my mouth, what I said, and what I did. And I finished telling the people about the books. They had, I think, a two-year-old child that was asleep upstairs. And they went up to read him a story from the Bible stories and from my Bible friends to see which series that he would be interested in. And, of course, a two-year-old would like the My Bible Friends or picture books for kids. But he chose the Bible stories. And so they got those books into their home that day that could bring the light and truth of the Bible. And when we were finished, Dennis and I went outside, got into the car, drove just to a close parking lot, and we got out and we were jumping up and down because he could see the miracle, I could feel it, and it was this incredible moment where God had come down and actually touched us and used us, and we felt that. Amen? And so that is another one of those times that I cling to in my life that God has shown up, and I have absolutely no doubt that there is a God. I have absolutely no doubt that he is powerful. I have absolutely no doubt that we are in the middle of the great controversy right now and that there are people he wants to save. Amen? Amen. There is a spiritual battle. It's so easy to miss it because we get caught up in the daily grind. We get caught up in the things that we're supposed to be doing. And we're supposed to be good people. And sometimes we just leave it there. But there is far, far more to life on planet Earth than just being a good person. So I think it was during those years as a call porter where I learned to have a relationship with Jesus. And that's why I teach about relationship with Jesus. That's why my book is about relationship and how to engage with him and how getting involved in outreach leads to relationship. Because when you need him, you depend on him and you engage, and that relationship gets fed as you work together with him. That's why Jesus sent the disciples out, the 70, out to do miracles before they even knew what they were doing, to get an experience with him. And I would challenge you to take a look at your life and think about the ways that you are being engaged with the gospel. How are you putting yourself in a position to need God and to be used by him? Because it isn't until we engage in the great gospel commission that our faith truly comes to life. At least that's my experience. So as I learned to have that relationship, excuse me, as that began to grow, I felt God calling me to go into to ministry, to the seminary. And when I was at the seminary, I did the MA in youth ministry. Excuse me. And it was during that time when Ron Paquel came to... took that down the wrong way. Ron Paquel came to teach a colloquium on public campus ministry. And so I attended that colloquium, got a half a unit credit, whatever it was for that. And that was the next time that God clearly spoke to me, and he said, public campus ministry is what you need to be doing. And that's where, when I went from the seminary, that's where I started in Fresno, got busy on Fresno City College, started to get involved a little bit at McLean High School, and then after God very clearly called me to Lodi, when one of the administrators, the ministerial director from Northern California, gave me a call, said, hey, we'd like you to come interview at Lodi. As soon as he said Lodi, I knew this was the place. And then I came here, and at the first potluck where I was introduced here, Carrie Small came to me, and she said, I'm going to be going to Tokay High School next year to take honors classes, and I'd like you to come start a Bible study. And that was the beginning, and God just has rolled out public high school ministry for Lodi to take the lead in that and to establish that. And so God very clearly called me to that in seminary, and he very clearly opened the doors. My ministry is based out of Lodi Academy, and most of what I do is with all the academy kids, but all these different outreaches, just one of them, that public high school piece, is the one that's taken off across the division. And now just a few months ago when I was at the 180 Symposium at Andrews University, the NAD youth director told me that the new youth director who would be coming in, 25% of their job description would now be public campus ministry, and 25% would be on Sabbath school, which is another thing I discovered was weak and missing within the system to reach out to our public high school students. And so God very clearly called me to that, He's opened many doors for me to travel and teach and to get to know people, and he has established something brand new for our denomination through his calling and through his leading, not because of anything I've done, but because of what he has done. During this time, going through such support for my doctorate, writing Authentic, the Living It ministry, that's all come about through God's leading and his powerful guiding. And so in the middle of this, I've been doing this, I've been following God's will, and I had no idea that he was going to tell me to change. And so this brings me to the place we're at now. And this is, the last few weeks have been some of the hardest weeks of my life. Because when God calls, he doesn't necessarily call us to something easy. I did not see this coming. I did not go looking for it. And as God said, here is the next step, because now, because of the experience I've been given working through the academy here, that this is now being called up to teach other pastors to do this at the seminary. And so it's been one step at a time. Yes, this is what our denomination needs. Yes, people need to be trained to do this. And so I'm saying yes, and it's like, well, wait a minute. There are other dynamics around this that I could not see what the next step was going to be. And so sometimes family situations can be a little complicated. Well, yes, God wants this, but how's that going to work? And so there's this little passage that I wrote in my journal at the beginning of this process. And it says, God has so clearly called me. Just as clearly as he called me to Lodi, just as clearly as he called me to public high school ministry, he has just as clearly called me to Andrews University to teach on these things. But I keep saying, what about these other pieces? And God keeps saying, you don't have to know the end from the beginning, I do. Amen. You just go one step at a time. But the problem is, I'm not a one-step-at-a-time person. I start with the end in mind. I am not haphazard. I do not go partway. On my mission trips, I do not take it one step at a time. I know what it's going to be. I've got it lined up. I've got my people in place. It's organized, and it's going to go smoothly. I am not a one-step-at-a-time person. But God has only allowed me one step at a time. And so, as there are dynamics within the job, within family that we had to figure out, I was stressed, I was excited, and it was this emotional roller coaster trying to figure out how God's going to make this work. And as things would get figured out, and then something else, I didn't see that coming, and it's just been this incredible journey. And it was stressful. But about a week and a half ago, when I had to actually sign on the dotted line and get paperwork in, I signed some of the paperwork, mailed it in, the W-9s, whatever, the legal forms that I am who I say I am, and something happened that I still cannot really describe. I've been through a lot of things in life. I've experienced stress, I've experienced anxiety, depression at times, but something came over me that was absolutely terrifying. It was something I could not explain. It was this feeling that something, that my head was just going to explode, that something was wrong, that something was not going right. And so I'd signed some of the paperwork and I'd sent it off, and then this it just came over me as like, I pray through everything. I've got my spiritual disciplines, my habits. I go to the park, I pray, I read scripture, all these things that I do when I need help. Because I have been walking with God for a long time, and I depend on him for everything. Doesn't mean I'm perfect, but I feel like I know how I connect with God. And at this time, none of that was working. And I would go into times of prayer, and I would feel peace during that time, but as soon as I was done, it was this thing like I felt I was going to explode, and I look back at my journal, and I'm writing things like, God, help me, save me, I can't take this, and it's this desperate thing. I was like, am I losing my mind? I felt like I was at the brink of something snapping. And so I went to a good friend. He was a very godly man. And I explained everything to him. He said, this is spiritual warfare. The devil does not want you to go there. And he prayed this most incredible prayer, calling on God in the midst of the great controversy. And when that prayer was ended, it was gone. It was gone. When I talked to people at the seminary, they said there's going to be spiritual warfare. This is something they believe is going to be life-changing for schools, for people. Why I'm called to it, I don't know. But it is something like I've never experienced before. You know, on the Shasta houseboat trips, my chicken coop talks got to be kind of famous with the kids. They'd always want to know about stories from the dark side. And so I've always told these stories of when I was in Fresno, of people coming to me saying they're being oppressed by demons. And I've prayed with people, and the demon oppression has stopped. And one of my students from Fresno, he became a student missionary at Holbrook Indian Mission, and he saw kids levitating. He was chased by a ball of light. There's a great deal of spiritualism there. And so I have all these stories of how I've prayed for other people, and the demonic powers left, and I've prayed for people, and we've cast out the devil, and it's stopped. And I have felt God's Spirit and His presence powerfully pour through me at times in my life. And whether it's the call porter work, whether it's preaching or teaching somewhere, I have personally felt God so many times. And I have talked about how people have gone through demonic things. But this is the first time in my life where I felt like I was actually brushed by the dark side. The great controversy is real, brothers and sisters. The forces of light are greater than the forces of darkness, but there is an evil and dark side to this world. Now, right after, during Jesus' lifetime, as you read the Bible, you read about all those stories. They're all new to me now, where it talks about demons and the spiritual warfare and the battle between good and evil. I read that all differently now because I'd only experienced the power of God before. I didn't think I could actually be touched by darkness. And once again, it was terrifying. But I learned to depend on other people in my community of faith. I've always been kind of a lone ranger, but during this whole process, I've reached out to friends and asked for help and asked for prayer. And I've learned, this is my big lesson from this, that I need my community of faith. We need each other. After Jesus ascended to heaven, the apostles gathered together and prayed for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We are told that's the early rain. And there was a great deal of demonic activity during Jesus' life and during that time, and the Holy Spirit powerfully performed miracles and all those things. And we are told that just before Jesus' second coming will be the latter rain, because demonic activity is going to come back. And in other countries, it's there now. In Haiti, there are voodoo rituals going on. In Africa, there's all kinds of stuff going on in other countries. But it seems like Laodicea is somewhat contained to the Western world. And so we don't see it a lot right now. We're kind of numb to it, immune to it. But it is coming back. I'd like to take you to 2 Corinthians 10. It says, my brother prayed for me in my time of need. He quoted this. 2 Corinthians 10, starting with verse 3, says, we are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the stronghold of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. It's a spiritual warfare. We do not use human ways. And so that tells us, I mean, up until I went through this, it's like I could explain everything in human terms. And we pray this and we do that and we help with these things. But now there's this other dimension that has become very, very real to me. And if you look at Ephesians chapter 6, this has become completely new to me as well. Ephesians chapter 6. We read about these passages. We know about these passages. But until you experience something you've never experienced, it's a little hard to relate. You've heard this before, but think about it in the terms. Think about if something ever really did. I mean, I don't want to scare you, but it says in verse 10, a final word. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against the strategies of the devil. Strategies of who? And he is real. It's not some storybook character. And it's not just someone we read about, but he can touch people. He says, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. Until now, I think I've only experienced flesh and blood enemies, and I felt the power of God's Spirit against those. But he says, we are not fighting against flesh and blood, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in heavenly places. This stuff is real. Most of us just haven't really been experiencing it or been touched by it yet, but it is real. And if it isn't here yet, it is coming according to prophecy. Therefore, verse 13, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. See, he's telling us ahead of time before it hits, put on the armor now because when it hits, it needs to be in place. He says, put on God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on peace that comes from the good news that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on all occasions. Stay alert, be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Where do you stand with God? We know from prophecy, because we're the church of prophecy, right? We know that the end times are coming. We know Ellen White says, do not wish to be alive in that day because it's going to be so bad like nothing you can imagine. Do not wish for the end time. It is going to be terrible. The stories that we read in the Bible, read those stories again about demonic possession, about spiritual warfare, about those powers. The early reign, it was very active. We know the latter reign is coming. Now is the time to prepare. I have no doubt that there is a God. I have experienced him. I've walked with him. Doesn't mean I'm perfect. And I have no doubt that there is a devil. The great controversy says there's two sides, the good and the evil. And I don't know what your spiritual experience is. I don't know what you've been through in your life. But I would challenge you to think about your relationship with God, your walk with him. What does it mean to you? How much time do you put into it? Where do you want to end up one day? And yeah, I'm a pastor. I've been called to this, so I spend a lot of time at it. But this last week, I've been writing the Pathfinder Bible Experience study guides for this year, and it's the books of Daniel and Esther. Daniel is a great prophet, amen? He wrote all these prophecies that our church studies and studies and studies, but he wasn't even a pastor. He was a politician. He worked for the king. If you read the end of, I think, chapter 8, he says, yeah, I took 3 weeks because I was so stunned by this prophecy and trying to figure it out and trying to write it down. I couldn't do anything. And then finally I went back and started working for the king again. He worked for the king. Esther, she got involved in this beauty pageant somehow, and she wasn't a pastor or a priest or anything, but God called upon her to save her people. Her connection with him, she was used in a powerful way. And when you look back at Daniel, it's like he got a vision every 3 years, 4 years, is it once in a while. These were regular people. When you look at the Hall of Faith, Abraham, what did he do? He had like herds and he was a farmer of some kind. The Bible's stories of regular people. So don't think that you only need to get serious about spirituality if you're a pastor or a teacher or something, but this is all of us. Every one of us is on a journey. Every one of us has been called by God. The Great Commission has been given to every one of us, everybody here, to reach out and share the gospel. And so I just want to ask you, and I want you to think about today, what is your testimony? Where is God leading you in your life? Is there something that you feel that he's calling you to, but you've resisted? Do you know the sound of his voice? Have you spent time with him? What do you want out of life? Do you just want a bigger house and a nicer car? Will that make you happy? What's really important? You know, there's other people on these other spiritual journeys, these other spiritual paths. They're trying to find happiness. We have the great privilege of knowing God himself. We have a prophet who's revealed him to us. We have so much at our disposal. And you, if you are sitting in here, you have a tremendous community of faith around you. Amen. You have people that you can talk to, that you can pray with, that you can cry out to. Get involved in a small group. Make friends with some people. This journey is not meant to be taken alone. I know very clearly, without a shadow of a doubt, God has called me to what I'm going to next. The details of how that's working out, don't know all the details yet. Initially, the transition is going to take a little bit of time because I'm writing up my experience here with Lodi and the outreaches and things we do. This is going to be my case study for teaching in my class to my students. And so there's still some dynamics I need to understand. Now that we have Adventist Health in town, and I want to sit and talk to them about their piece and how the school and the churches and everything works together, and I want to thoroughly go through and study and research, and what's the history of Lodi Academy? I want to talk to some people who went to this school 50 years ago. What were the outreaches that happened then? How have we impacted our community? And so I want to start talking to people and writing up a case study of how Lodi Academy has impacted the Lodi community. And what are the next steps? Because there are some. And that way I will have something to share with pastors, with students, with other academies, say, here's what's possible, here's what you can do. So I'll be back and forth. You'll see me around from time to time. There's some of you I really need to talk to. And we need to put this thing together to help as many people as possible to find that walk with Jesus, to become a light in your neighborhood, to the people in your family. What is your mission? What is your spiritual destiny? I hope that you take some serious time to pray and ask God to guide you. Doesn't mean it'll be easy. I know many of you are well down the road, but there's always a next step. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the way that I've seen you leading in my own life. I thank you for the way that I've seen you leading in the lives of the people in Scripture. Because Scripture is not mostly a code book, it is a case book of people who have followed you, the mistakes, the successes. And Lord, you have a journey for each one of us, a journey of faith that leads to heaven. Lord, I pray for each person here that they will reconnect with their story, that they will reconnect with you if they've lost that connection, that they will seek you and that you will guide them clearly how they can be used by you on planet Earth for the few years that remain. We ask for your blessings. We thank you for guiding and keeping us and for the knowledge that you have already won this great controversy and that you will take us through to the end. In Jesus' name, amen.
Pastor Scott, before you leave this pulpit, we want to let you know how much we appreciate the impact that you have made here in Lodi in these 14 years. I've got to only witness it firsthand for the last 3.5 years, and I just want to thank you for being a friend, for being a co-worker, a co-laborer with Christ here in this vineyard, And as I've been here, I've gotten to see the impact that you have made over the rest of the 14 years. I thank God for that, and the church, and the school, and the community. And so we want to give you this plaque. In actual fact, we're going to end up giving you two plaques. In this time of transition, you'll have one for when you're back east and one when you're here, because this one here is dated June 22, 2017. That's going to be rectified shortly, and it's on its way. But here's what it says. It says, Pastor Scott Ward, we thank God for the 14 years of ministry and friendship you have given us, for the difference you have made in our lives and community, growing youth and people of all ages in a living, authentic faith in God that impacts the world for His kingdom. We wish you every blessing as you move forward in this plan for your life. You will always be in our hearts and prayers. Your English Oaks Seventh-day Adventist Church family. And the one that's coming will say July 22, 2017. It's a little bit heavy, but it carries the weight of our love and of our wishes for God's blessing. I think of the priestly blessing that's given in Numbers. And I ask the church family to join with me in your heart as we let this be our prayer for Pastor Scott. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
We now have a song for you.